The New Testament lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke in the 13th chapter. You may follow along on page 76 in the New Testament. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water?" Which apparently I need right now, excuse me. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. I invite you to join me in my customary prayer before the sermon. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. Well, many of you know that I am a first child, and for many years now I've been an only child. And being such, I am a classic rule follower. You can ask my parents, they're sitting in this room, they'll tell you I'm pretty good and pretty good growing up following the rules. I was recently reflecting on this on an air flight we took last week with my family into Texas, and we were, as every time they call your attention and say, "Okay, it's time now to pay attention to the flight attendants as they give you the safety announcements," you know, I've heard these, I don't even know how many times, scores of times. And you know, you've ever been in a situation, you just kind of start keep reading whatever you're reading or book, fall asleep. I always pay attention. I pull that card out and I listen and I know what to do, but each time I'm like, I have to follow the rules. And when that fasten safety light is illuminated, oh, you bet I'm fastening my safety belt. And the only time I do undo it is if it's nature calling and I'm going to leave a wetter seat than I came with. So I am a rule follower. When that plane lands, you can remember it, even when it touches the tarmac and you kind of come to a momentary stop and you hear this chorus of unclicking belts, mine stays clicked until we get to the gate and then they turn the light off and I get up. I am a rule follower. It helps ground me. It helps me understand more fully how to get along in life, how to not ripple, how to not make waves, how to get along with everybody, how not to be called on the carpet. I am a flight attendant's dream in the air. Well, rules on airplanes, or those commonly understood, those rules, you know, are not written down, like don't engage the passenger next to you if they're a stranger at the beginning of the flight, right? Do we all know that rule? Yes, we do. Because otherwise what happens? You're going to talk to the person the entire six-hour flight, right? And so you will have that awkward moment when you realize that you're going to have to disengage or you're going to go crazy. So maybe you don't. Maybe you're even more extroverted than I am and you can sustain that long conversation with a stranger. I don't know. Rules, everyday life, they help keep my life orderly and fair. Think about some of the school rules that you either grew up with, or if you're in this room and still in school, you still have. Rules like no running in the halls, or if you bring food to class, you have to bring enough for everyone to have, right? Maybe you can't even do that nowadays. I don't even know. I remember one particular rule from my school days, no chewing gum in class. Is that still a rule? It is. Okay, it's still a rule. So my seventh grade English teacher, Mr. Long, caught me chewing gum in class and sentenced me to after-school detention. And at the time, I thought, that is just a ridiculous penalty for such a silly rule. Well, I tell you what, I never chewed gum in class again, you know. So Mr. Long's punishment definitely helped me to follow that rule. Rules can help establish a decent and orderly environment in school, in family, in business, a variety of social situations. I like rules. Like I said, it's probably one of the reasons I am Presbyterian. We have lots of rules in order that we stay decently and in order in all things. Sometimes, though, when a rule is broken, the consequences are more severe. Plagiarize in school, you can risk being expelled. Disclose a hurtful family secret, and you can risk being ostracized. Whistleblow at work to expose a system of corruption, which is part of the rule, unstated rule, this is just the way things are done, and you risk being terminated. Rules help ensure order, safety, fairness are the foundation for harmonious society, but sometimes also a source of keeping things dysfunctional. Jesus was part of a system of rules in his day, both those of the Romans and those of his faith. The latter was his first concern. It's a foundation, the Torah, the law. I read an excerpt of that from the Sabbath. Now, there needs to be a differentiation, I think, in this point between law and rules. For me, laws are held to high regard, agreed upon, approved by bodies of people, sometimes even divinely given, and thus require obedience. If they are to change, there must be a compelling reason, and that reason must be supported by a body of people. We have seen this kind of changing in our denomination. Rules, on the other hand, and you can quibble with me later on this if you'd like, I believe are derivations of the law, but are less binding and subject rather to a personal interpretation. The law in question in Jesus' debate with the leader of the synagogue was that commandment I read. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord, you shall do no work. What constitutes work, though, became a matter of debate in later Jewish tradition, for which a number of rules came about. There were rules for the 49 things you don't do on the Sabbath. There were rabbis who interpreted scores of things that deemed work. In Genesis, the work was often the working of the land for the sake of growing crops. And it was very simply stated at that time. But as time moved forward, the meaning was expanded to include other things that came into the community's life. Today, I will read you a list of some of the Orthodox Jewish writings you can find if you look this up, which include things like writing, erasing, and tearing. Listen to some of the others. Business transactions, driving or riding in cars or other vehicles, shopping. Oh, that's going to really be bad on this. No, okay, shopping. Using the telephone. Turning on or off anything which uses electricity, including lights, radios, television, computer, air conditioners, and alarm clocks. Cooking, baking, or kindling a fire. Gardening and grass mowing. I still try to stick with that one, but, you know, that's probably not for Sabbath keeping. Or even doing laundry. That's a tough one of three kids. All of those are modern interpretations of prohibitions that obviously wouldn't have existed in Jesus' time, but are extensions of what we don't do today. The rules of the synagogue of the Sabbath helped keep everything decently in order. I think that's what the synagogue leader was concerned about. Healing, then, in Jesus' day was considered a work by the Jews, as I said to the children. I imagine the Jewish leader feared that, okay, here's this one person who doesn't, they're not in drastic need, they're not dying. This woman's been sick 18 years with the same ailment, but then all of a sudden, here's Jesus, an influential religious figure, healing her. What's next? Everybody's going to come in with their sore toes and their hangnails, and it's going to be an endless stream of violating the Sabbath. A slippery slope, I think, was what that Jewish synagogue leader wanted to avoid. It may have been something akin to, in our modern day, the blue laws. Remember the blue laws? Everybody remember the blue laws? Some of you younger don't, right? All the stores were closed on Sundays, correct? Well, what happened? It changed. Why did it change? Somebody opened. Somebody decided to be open on a Sunday, right? And then other people started opening Sunday. And then pretty soon, all it unraveled. And now the Sunday is no longer different. We could talk about the pros and cons of blue laws, but one thing was certain, that law did go out of vogue as soon as somebody tried to do something different. Now, almost every store, except maybe Chick-fil-A, are open on Sundays, or maybe smaller independent businesses. So the leader of the synagogue had reason to be concerned. That influential figure breaking a rule. What's next? In order to get a better understanding, though, of the context of Jesus' healing, I think that's important. It's important to note that he's returned to the synagogue after being absent from it, after he decided, he set his face toward Jerusalem in chapter 9, verse 51. He's kind of set his direction, his trajectory is now toward the cross. So in essence, he's not kind of going around the same way. Now he's just kind of taking the steps. So this is significant that he's kind of stepped out of that journey momentarily for this incident. In chapter 12, verse 11, he has identified the synagogue as a place of prospective persecution for his followers. So this foreshadows what he will encounter inevitably. I don't believe, though, Jesus went to the synagogue seeking a fight. This is supported, I think, by the fact that it was during the course of teaching that suddenly there appeared a woman. The word appear suggests the portent of materialization of a person otherwise socially invisible. He didn't go on the mission to see her. Nobody saw her. She kind of just appeared, and he saw her. And note this, she did not approach Jesus, did she? Many other of his healings, people came to Jesus asking for healing. Sometimes they were clamoring for him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me from the side. This woman was probably hoping to just pass by unnoticed. And we'll hear why in a second. Jesus, though, doesn't wait to see if she would approach him. Instead, he calls her. I imagine with her long-suffering malady that she has been used to being ordered around, her powerlessness to straighten herself up. That's the word, actually, when it says she's unable to straighten up. The word in the Greek is for power, dunamai. She has no power, which has a double meaning, both in her body or socially. She cannot be straightened. She cannot be stand up straight in her society. And then so, having no power, she walks forward to Jesus. I imagine she's hunched over, looking down at the ground. All the others around her are able-bodied. They're standing up. It was very customary in those days. They didn't have the comfortable pews. People stood up during the synagogue service. So that's the drastic image here. As I walk around bent over, you can still see me, but her walking over bent over, she would not be seen. She's gazing at the ground. Jesus does not ask what he can do for her. He doesn't wait for her to voice her belief in him. He simply declares, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Jesus uses the words of liberation that are very common in Luke's gospel. Set free, the same word he uses when he initiates his public ministry in the synagogue, that he has come to set the captives free. The same word for release. It's more than a clue, it's new life. It's a declaration of pardon from captivity that has kept her bound for 18 long years. But then he does something even more extraordinary. For this woman who would have been seen as unclean, probably somehow somebody thought she did something in her life to deserve this long-suffering malady, he lays his hands on her, probably on that back that has been bent over, and in his touch, he straightens her out. Because Jesus is willing to break the rule. This once broken woman is now healed. The leader in the synagogue is blind to the inbreaking of God that has just occurred, and his only concern is that Jesus has broken the rules. There's a well-known legend about a seminary student told by Tom Long, who's a noted Presbyterian pastor. It's a story involving Paul Tillich, also a great theologian. Tillich had just lectured on the authority of Scripture, and the student was clutching in his hand a large black leather-bound Bible. And he said to Tillich, "Do you believe this is the Word of God?" Tillich looked at the student's fingers tightly gripping the book, and he said, "Not if you think you can grasp it. Only when the Bible grasps you." There is an overfamiliarity with things holy, which ironically can make us numb to the intrusion of the holy in our lives. I imagine that the leader of the synagogue clutching a scroll of Exodus or Deuteronomy as he shouted to the congregation, "If you believe this is the Word of God, follow the rule." But Jesus also held the law, not in his hands, but in his heart. He is the Word of God. He quotes the rest of the prohibition, but notes that there is this provision to lead animals to water on the Sabbath, and if animals can get refreshment on the Sabbath, how much more should a human being receive restoration on the Sabbath? The synagogue leader's views led him to function as a barrier to the healing of this woman, and thus to represent the synagogue and the Sabbath as entities for segregating this needy woman from divine help. Whereas this woman becomes straightened out, now about to see more fully for the first time in her life, to not be gazing at the ground, the leader shows he has become spiritually bent, not able to gaze out upon the work of God, who doesn't play by human rules. In order for the miracle to happen, in order to see the holy at work in this woman's life, Jesus had to break the rule. Jesus had to declare again God's design that Sabbath was made for humans, not humans for the Sabbath. He was compelled by his courageous love for this woman to demonstrate that liberation doesn't always follow the rules, that sometimes rules must be broken to mend lives. And so I ask you, what rules do we live by that are barriers to making lives whole? There may be rules your family has. A rule not to discuss a family ailment, such as estrangement, abuse, disputes, or so forth. My grandmother, when we would get into potentially heated arguments as a family, would always interject to say, "Let's talk about something pleasant." There may be rules you have about the kind of people who have lifestyles acceptable to God and the kinds of people who don't. There may be a rule about what it takes for you to forgive someone, or what it means to socialize with people who don't share similar political or social values. Rules can on the surface appear to keep the peace. Don't talk about that. Can keep things fair and dysfunctionally ordinary. And yet they can also result in our lives and the lives of others remaining bent and broken, gazing down at the ground rather than out upon the world where God is breaking in and calls us to be rule breakers, to join in Christ's liberating work. So, how is Jesus calling you to break the rules today? Martin Luther, the great theologian, once posited that the rule we should apply to Scripture is the rule of faith and love. When we do this, we find that we are open to possibilities that go beyond what we should do and shouldn't do. We act in accordance with the will of God and inevitably break the rules of a polite society. Jesus is calling us over, like he did that to that woman, to be part of his rule breaking. Because he defied an empire, a religious leadership, and the powers of sin and darkness. He broke the rules of a bent world in order to cure the long ailment of our sin and restore us to his eternal community. He therefore goes with us as we break the rules that bind people, and he continues to heal us from what afflicts us. He does. So today I ask that you would seek the Spirit's guidance and power to become rule breakers for God, for the kingdom that is breaking in.